Good morning. It's a wonderful morning. We, as has been mentioned, have a number of people that are traveling and or are sick. I may still sound a little bit raspy, but I feel much better. So you will have to bear with my clearing my throat and probably a few sips of water along the way, but I appreciate your indulgence in that regard. Good to see Al and Nancy made it back safely from the Sunshine State. It looks like they brought some sunshine with them. We've had a few cloudy days. And as Brother Paul Cantrell mentioned in his prayer, this is a holiday time of the year, and it's a well-known holiday this Thursday. And so what I want us to do is to think in terms of what people perceive with regard to Jesus and what we're going to learn from the Bible about knowing Jesus. A lot of people would say, well, yes, I know Jesus. I know about Jesus. After all, he was born on December the 25th. I think Easter Sunday is when he rose from the grave. And he was a man that lived a couple of thousand years ago. And I believe that. I believe in him. And that's all I need to know about him. Well, some of those things are true, but some are not true. And, of course, the only way that we're going to know anything at all about Jesus is by reading from the Bible, as we talked about in our class this morning. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says about Jesus and his relevance to our lives, because it's not just about celebrating I'll use the term accommodatively, birthday, and knowing something about a man that lived a long time ago. Because Jesus was God here in the flesh. Jesus is God. He is deity. And first and foremost, we need to know that, recognize it, and live our lives in view of it. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, we are so thankful that we can know him who loved us and died for us, and that we can know his will for our lives, that we can learn from your word about his identity, about his mission, about his victory, and about how he sustains us through this life and the reward that we have in him and the eternity that is before us. Help us, Father, to live in view of these things with a keen awareness each and every day of him about whom we are going to study this at this time. This is our prayer through Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the text that was read from Philippians chapter 3, I want to kind of focus in on one statement that's made here by the Apostle Paul, where at the end of verse 8 he said, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Now, that seems like a strange statement for an apostle to say. Because on the surface, it would look like Paul is saying, well, I really don't know him, but I sure do want to know him, that I may know him. Well, Paul is not talking about just getting acquainted with Christ. That's not the intent of this statement. In fact, it is a durative statement. In other words, it is that I may keep on knowing him. And we're going to look at what he says here about how that is going to impact his life. First and foremost, again, in the context of this particular passage, it relates to Paul's desire for righteousness, as we just read. Righteousness involves being right. Now think about your intention to buy something that is just right for you. Maybe it's the right telephone, or the right tablet, or the right car, or the right whatever. the right washing machine and all the important things of life, you know. And you want to buy the right kind of food because, after all, we've learned that the wrong kind of food can be detrimental to our health. So how do we determine what is right in the decisions that we make? Well, we have to get some information. We have to have knowledge. We have to be able to then take this information and we process it and then we reach a conclusion about, well, this is the right thing to do. The same thing is exactly the process, that is the same exact process that we follow in terms of being right with God. Now, a lot of people might be kind of like the folks that go to the grocery store and just kind of walk down the aisle and, you know, whatever strikes them, and usually that's going to be the result of some commercial they saw. Oh, yeah, that sounds good, you know, and grab that and throw it in their basket and walk them down the aisle, and finally, you know, get to the checkout stand, they probably got $20 or $30 worth of stuff. Or maybe more. You know, it's been a while since I went shopping. You know, that's the way some people shop. Well, you know what? That's the way some people shop for religion. Because they you know, hear things, they see things, they have their own sort of appetites. And they say, well, you know what? What that church is doing and what those people are doing, that appeals to me, and that would satisfy my appetite. And so that's kind of the way they react. But that's not an informed, knowledgeable decision. So we are intent upon being right so that we can, as the Apostle Paul said, gain Christ. Now, this is a little bit of a strange word because in English, when we talk about gaining something, if you're a football fan, you think about, well, they gained 10 yards on that play or whatever. And, you know, it's this kind of an acquisition concept. The word here that's translated gain literally means to profit from. Now, if you have something that is beneficial to you, then you profit from it. The Bible in basic English translates this phrase, have Christ as my reward. Well, that's the long-term profit. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? Is that this relationship is going to result in that which is beneficial to or a reward for you. And that's what Paul is saying, that I may gain Christ or be profited by. That's what he wants. What profit is there to be gained from Christ? Well, that's what we want to learn about. The truth is that there is nothing that the world can supply that will be of benefit or profit to us in the long run. You say, well, you know, I could have a bigger house, a better car, take trips and, you know, fancy yacht and retirement and all those kinds of things. Well, but that's all short-lived. That's temporal. Those things don't last. So, again, we're looking long-term. What profit is there in Christ? Well, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you gain nothing. Matthew 16 and verse 26. So we certainly understand that if we're going to gain that which is the ultimate reward, it's going to be a spiritual process and not just the acquisition of a few trinkets along the way. Now, Paul also said in the text that we were reading from just a moment ago in verse 9 that he wanted to be found in him. Now, this is not a physical position that he's talking about. He's talking about a relationship. In him here is in connection with him. Paul's desire was that he would always be connected with Christ, spiritually speaking. That should be our desire too. Because the reality of the possibilities is that it is sin which will disconnect us from Christ. And some would assert that, well, once you have connected yourself to Christ, you cannot be disconnected. That's the old impossibility of apostasy theology. Yet the Bible is replete with warnings against beware lest you fall away from the Lord. Or as 2 John and verse 9 says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Well, if you had him and you don't have him, that connection has been broken. So when Paul says here his desire is to be found in him, that is to have this the recognition of this relationship with him, he in effect is saying, I always want to be connected to him. I don't want anything to disrupt that relationship. And again, that certainly should be our desire. And by maintaining that relationship, of course, he is right with God. Now, the question would arise, well, what is it that allows me to maintain that connection or that relationship? What is the Bible term for this particular picture? Well, it is a righteousness, that is being right with God, that is related to faith. Now, faith, to a lot of people, just means what you believe. Now, if I believe that Twinkies are healthful, and I decide that I'm going to live on a steady diet of Twinkies, I might have convinced myself of that. Or if you don't like Twinkies, what about, Rocky Road ice cream or, some of those other good things? However, if you go to your health food store, you go on the internet and you find out that actually spinach and broccoli and, all that kind of stuff is better for you, then you've got a decision to make, don't you? You say, what am I going to do about this? Well, you're going to take the information and you're going to make the decision. Huh? And if you believe that the health food people are right, you're going to eat the healthy stuff. And if you think that they're wrong, you're going to keep on eating the Twinkies and the Rocky Road. The same is true in the religious spectrum. The decisions that I make are going to be the result of the information that I acquire. Now, if I'm going to listen to somebody, and we talked about this in class this morning, if I'm going to listen to somebody who says, well, you can live on Twinkies and Rocky Road spiritually, then you're going to be right with God then, and that's what I want. Well, that's probably what I will do. You say, that's just an outrageous, unrealistic illustration. Well, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound teaching or doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. Now that's what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul, that there's going to come a time when people don't want to listen to God's word. They want to hear what they want. Having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables or listen to lies. Now, if you're listening to a lie and you're following that which is contrary to the will of God, then you're not right with God. We just read from 2 John verse 9. One time Jesus had a group of believers. By the way, the text says in John chapter 8, verse 31, that many who believed on him. However, they were not true followers because they were listening to the lies of Satan. In fact, Jesus said to them in John the 8th chapter again, talking about verse 42, 43, and 44, you are of your father the devil. And they said, oh, wait a minute, we have only one father. And Jesus said, no, you're of your father the devil. And in verse 44 of John chapter 8, it said, he is a liar and the father thereof. They were listening to the lies of the devil. And so the faith that they had was a fraudulent faith. So they were not right with God. So the right kind of faith is going to enable us to be right with God, and that's what Paul says in verse 9 of the text that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 3, that he wants this last phrase of verse 9, the righteousness of God, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay? Or this version or translation that I put up there, the last phrase, the righteousness of God, which comes on the basis of faith. Now, I've already introduced the idea of a fraudulent faith, so where are we going to get the right kind of faith? Well, remember, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, okay, look at the text here. In it, in what? Well, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. And the word faith right there is the system of faith that the Apostle Paul preached. He mentioned that in Galatians chapter 1. In Jude 3, the admonition of the apostle is contend earnestly, or the writer is contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So from that system of faith is produced faith. From faith unto faith. The faith, again, that Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that produces the right relationship with God. From faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That is on the basis of faith. On the faith that is based upon the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing the Word. Romans 10:17. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul mentions now, connects these thoughts, and he says, with regard to the righteousness of God at this present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is, God can declare a person right with him because that person does what God says by faith, because that faith which he has come from the Word of God. Now, what then proceeds from that is a life of faithfulness, or living in a right state with God. Romans chapter 6. Paul said, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Now he's writing to Christians here. And he said, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay? Righteousness is being right with God. Unrighteousness is the opposite. So he's warning these Christians, watch out, because if you don't continue living by faith, remember Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you don't continue that, then you're going to be unright with God, or unrighteous. So then he says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, that is your life, your body, the way you live your life, as instruments of righteousness to God. So we live as servants of that which is right. We're to serve God. And in so doing, that's what Christians are to do, in so doing, then we are living the life that God has described, that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, that he's admonishing the Roman Christians with regard to in Romans chapter 6. Now, I've mentioned this before. You know, I just had a birthday this last week. And so of the 72 years that I've been on this planet, I've probably spent at least close to 60 of them trying to lose weight. Okay. And I'm sure that I've lost nearly 5,000 pounds in the last 60 years. You know, I gain 5 and I lose 5. I gain 5 and I lose 5. And there we go. You know, sometimes I gain 10 and I lose 3. And you know how that works. Well, you know, how to beat that rap is you got to think about it all the time. You got to have a constant awareness of what you're trying to do. And that's the way it works spiritually. In order to maintain this state of rightness with the Lord, you got to keep on thinking about it. And so Paul addresses that in our text here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. And this is where we started the lesson. That, or so that, I may know Him. Paul wants to continue to know the Lord. Know of that relationship with Him. And one of the things that you gain from a study of Paul's life is that there's a recurring thought that comes up in his letters many times. In fact, over 40 times he mentions the resurrection of Christ in his letters. Now let's just think about that for a minute. So what? If we keep the cross of Christ, and I'm not talking about the sticks that Jesus was nailed to, I'm talking about what he did for us. If we keep that vividly in our minds, we're going to keep on thinking about Him and what He wants me to do in my life for Him. And we're also going to be remembering that He demonstrated to us how Satan can be defeated. Matthew chapter 4, when Satan approached Him after He had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan said, and I'll paraphrase, well, you know, you're looking kind of hungry. Hey, how about taking these rocks and turning them into bread? Well, that would have been very tempting if you had been fasting for 40 days and you were really, really, really hungry. And so what did Jesus do? He did not compromise. He did not say, well, everybody knows that you can't just keep on fasting. You're going to die if you do. I think I'm just going to get me a little bread here. And he just snapped his finger and there was a loaf of bread and he took a few bites. No, he said, Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He told Satan, I will not do that, and here is why. Because of what Scripture proves is right, and that is not to follow your own fleshly desires, but to maintain a right attitude toward Scripture, and that is the Bible tells us how to live. Now that's a general principle that's brought out in that text in Matthew chapter 4. And of course, Satan tried that three times, and every time Jesus said it is written, and he quoted Scripture, and so Satan went away for a while. Again, if we think about the Lord every day and what He has done for us, again, Paul mentioned the resurrection 40 times, the cross of Christ constantly on his mind, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I submit to you that we will be well prepared to defeat the adversary. That is a faithful life. And remember, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We cannot just go to the church building on Sunday and get some sort of a little spiritual booster shot and walk out the door and say, okay, I'm good to go for another week. And then we come back and we get another little booster shot next week. You can't live on booster shots. You've got to study and grow for yourself if you're going to defeat the enemy. And that's probably two other lessons, and I don't have time to preach both of them at this time. So just if you have a question about that, you ask me and I can point you to a scripture or two. And I'd start with Hebrews chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and we could go from there, okay? Alright, so that's what Paul says his desire is. And you notice that he said in the last part of that verse that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, we think about the resurrection as being and
one event in time that Jesus came forth from the grave. And then we think about the resurrection at the end of time. We talked about that this past week. And in the meantime, no big deal. We don't think much about the resurrection.
Paul is saying, no, it's something you think about every day. Because you think about not just the mechanics of the event, you think about the power that is associated with that. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 with regard to that, he said that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved his identity. Now we're back to square, what was it, 2? Thinking about Christ, thinking about the resurrection, and thinking about the power associated with that I can appropriate to my life. That gives me what it takes to stand up against the enemy, to keep on keeping on keeping on, so that I will be right with him until some future time. And we know what that is in just a minute. We'll look at it. The power of the resurrection. And to be, last phrase, verse 10 of our text in Philippians 3, becoming conformed unto his death. Look at that, becoming. That's like something that you're working toward. It's not like, okay, I got it. I'm finally down to my playing weight. All right, I'm going to hold right there. Now I can just forget about all that got me. You know, you may have known some people like me that you get down to your ideal weight, you slack off, boom. You walk by the dessert counter at the grocery store and you look at one of those cakes or whatever, one of those pies, 5 pounds, just looking at it. Don't even have to eat it. Oh, no, here we go again. You know, becoming is something that you keep on working at. Becoming conformed unto his death. Jesus said, if a man would be my disciples, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 24. And then in verse 25, he said, for whosoever would save his life, let him lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Losing your life, taking up your cross, means dying. A willingness, a commitment to die, if that's what it takes. Well, you have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's where you start. Galatians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. It's a willingness to give it all for Christ. That's what that's who a follower is. And the constant awareness of that on our mind is something that's going to keep us going every day, so that we become conformed unto his death. I think I got ahead of myself. Didn't get my PowerPoint up to up to where I was talking. So what's going to be the result of all of this? Well, I've got about 15 pair of trousers that I'll be able to wear again. They've been hanging in my closet now for 20 years. I keep thinking I'm going to get back down to that size. No. Look at verse 11. Let's make the spiritual application. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, so that I can confidently look forward to the return of the Lord, and whether I'm dead or alive doesn't matter. We just talked about this on Wednesday night from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so I'm not going to revisit all of those texts, but that's what we're living for, is to be ready for the Lord when He comes back. And if it comes right now, we want to be ready. Or if it comes 1,000 years from now and we're dead and we've turned to dust, it doesn't matter, because we're going to be raised from the dead in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the corruption will put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, and then we'll be caught up in the air to ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and other passages. That's what Paul says he's waiting for, he's looking for, he's living for, is that day, attaining unto the resurrection. That sounds pretty good to me. And I'm sure it does to you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Because if you weren't interested in this, you'd probably be, well, I don't know if you'd be hardy enough to be out there on your surfboard, but you'd be somewhere else. You wouldn't be here. But you know what? If we're going to do that, we're going to have to make up our mind that's what we want, and that's what we're going to keep on doing. And this requires determination. Because what we've got to do is to realize that we haven't gotten there yet. Anybody ever take a vacation with your kids in the car and you're going a long way and you get about 4 blocks from home and the first question out of their mouth is, are we there yet? And then every question after that is, when are we going to be there? Okay, eventually we're going to get there. Well, we're not there yet. Look at verses 12 of the text. Not that I have already obtained. I haven't gotten to that point yet. Or am I already made perfect? I haven't reached the epitome of maturity. Word perfect here means maturity. But, okay, I haven't gotten there yet. What am I going to do? Well, if you're going to go on a vacation, you're trying to get to Timbuktu, you're going to have to keep on going, aren't you? That's what Paul said. But, middle part of verse 12, but I press on. I'm going to keep on going. I press on. The word press on here is a military term. You know, we've talked about this a lot. Paul was a sports fan and a military enthusiast. He uses a lot of metaphors from those two domains. Here he's military. I press on. In other words, I chase after. That's what the word press on means here. Like one, you know, army in pursuit of another. I press on so that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on of by Christ. That I can lay hold on Him. Now, there's also probably an allusion here to, in fact, in this one, not only military, but also, athletic. Because from what I've read, one of the things that they did back when they ran races is not just cross the finish line and break a tape, but sometimes they ran to a spot, and like it was maybe a pole or a pillar or something, and the first one that got there and touched it and grabbed hold of it was the winner. Laying hold of. Okay? That's what he says. That I may lay hold of. I can arrive at the goal. Let's keep on reading there. Brethren, I count not yet myself to have laid hold. You haven't gotten there yet. Haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. Oh, you mean I've got to try to forget something. I'm getting really good at that. Only trouble is I'm forgetting the stuff I should remember and not remembering the stuff, you know, that I ought to forget or whatever. I don't, you know, it just not working. Well, Paul says there's some things to forget. The word forget here is not just a lapse of memory. Literally, the phrase forgetting is not to be influenced by. Now, that sheds a whole different light on the subject, doesn't it? There are some things that I've got to watch out for, even some things from the past that I should not be influenced by. Now, if you go back to the earlier part of this chapter, you know what some of those things are. Because Paul said,
that he had bragging rights. After all, he was circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Judah, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the Pharisee. He had zeal touching the law, persecuting the church, etc., etc. He said, you know what? Those were some things that were really, really, really important to me. Are there some things that are really, really important to you, perhaps from your past or maybe even your present, that could have an adverse influence upon your relationship to the Lord? And the obvious answer is, of course, there are things like that. So what do? You don't let them influence you. You forgetting the things that are behind. Now, to what extent do you kind of discard those things? Well, look at how Paul expressed it here in Philippians chapter 3, going back to verse 7. Howbeit, what things were gained to me? There's that the good, you know, what he thought was good and what people think are good. These have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as but refuge or dung, is the King James Version, that I may gain Christ. They are utter garbage. They are the most despicable item that you can think of. That is a metaphorical contrast between what men think are so important, and the way that we need to put things in perspective is what we have in Christ and what we are promised in Christ and what we gain in Christ is far infinitely superior to the things that are important in so many people's lives. He said, you know what you got to do? Again, the kind of determination that takes is realize you haven't arrived and you've got to put those things behind you. Forgetting them. And then stretch forward. You're not going to get to that vacation destination in reverse. Or sitting in the roadside park, you know, cooling your heels. You got to keep on going. And that's what Paul says here. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not yet myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind, I stretching forward to the things before, and I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on toward that goal. Yes, isn't that the image that we all need to have? Is the goal and what we're going to attain when we get there. Now, just like in athletics, just like in life, and just like in your job, there are certain rules that describe and define your activities in that spectrum of your life. If you've played any kind of athletics, you know, I cannot think of a single athletic contest / activity that doesn't have rules. Now, if you can think of one, let me know. Then I'll retract my statement. I can't think of one. I can't think of a single job that you can hold in this world where you are accountable to some other people that don't have certain guidelines and restrictions and limitations upon you. There are things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. And it's certainly that way in school. It's that way in terms of the process that Paul's talking about here. And I'm not talking about just a legalistic concept of a set of rules to check off. No, we're talking about a principle. There is a principle that, in fact, rules this picture. And now let's look at it. Turn back with me there to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore. Okay, we've got all this that we've been talking about. Now, so what? Therefore, as many as are complete or have reached, my text says perfect. The word perfect means mature in this context.
be thus minded. In other words, whatever got us to this level of maturity, guess what? We need to keep on doing what got us there. I'll go back to my analogy. You know, this is a terrible time of the year to be talking about losing weight, isn't it? Well, okay, your New Year's resolution, all right. Whatever gets you to this point, whatever you did, whether it was, you know, foregoing the Twinkies or the Rocky Road or the German chocolate cake or the pecan pie or the dressing, and, you know, whatever got you there, guess what? If you want to get a little better, maybe a little lighter, you got to keep on doing what got you there. That's what he says. Look at it. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, be thus minded, and if anything you're otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal to you. Only whereunto you have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Now let's transfer it back to the spiritual domain. Those who have reached a level of maturity need to think back. What got you from this level? And we all started out as babies in Christ. Babes in Christ is the terminology used in the text. Everybody in life starts out as a baby. I've still got, you know, my little first pair of shoes. But they're bronze, and I can't wear them now, but Okay, so I started out with smaller feet. We all started out there, and then we got mature, didn't we? Spiritually speaking, we start out here, and we get to a level of maturity. Now, none of us has reached the ultimate level of maturity. But whatever got us from here to here, or from here to here, or from here to here, Paul says, by that same rule, that is, process, let us walk. Let's keep on doing what got us from here to here. Because we haven't gotten there yet. Now, look at the text and see if you can get that picture in your mind. Verse 14 and 15, following. I press on toward the goal, under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, whether it's here or here or here, by that same rule let us walk. That's verse 16. And that's the rule to live by. If we are going to know Christ, remember that's what Paul's proposition was. That's what I want. I want to keep on knowing Him so I can continue to be in a right relationship with Him. That is my burning desire and passion. I need to be constantly aware of Him. I can't just dismiss it. I can't say, well, you know, I did that once and then, you know what, I'm going to coast from here on in. You cannot get to the goal if you try it by coasting. And we got to be determined because we know we haven't arrived. We got to forget the things that are going to influence us negatively. We've got to put them aside. We've got to put them to death. We've got to keep on pursuing with all of our vigor and vim and vitality. And that's what got us to one level of maturity, and it's going to get us all the way to the goal. Now that's the picture. Now the latter part, the middle part, I guess, of Philippians chapter 3. I want to conclude with a modern paraphrase, I guess it is, of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, that I think captures the sentiment that I want us to walk out the door with this morning. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm going to stop again. It's not just knowing something about Him. I didn't say it, but it's in the bulletin. We don't know when Jesus was born. In all likelihood, He was born in the spring or early summer. The shepherds were in the field with their flocks. The December the 25th date was selected by the Roman Catholic Church. And besides all that, Jews didn't celebrate birthdays. There's not one single solitary passage of Scripture anywhere in the New Testament that points to a celebration of Jesus' birthday. We don't know when we don't know what year he was born. He said, oh, well, he had to be born in zero because now it's 2014, you know. No, we know, I can tell you when he wasn't born. He wasn't born after 4 B.C. He had to have been born before, prior to 4 B.C. because Herod died in 4 B.C. And Herod's the one that tried to kill all the 3-year-old babe boys that had been born in his under his reign. And so best guess is Jesus was probably born sometime before 7 B.C., probably around 7 or 8 B.C. Oh, well, that isn't what the calendar says. Well, remember where the calendar came from. The calendar came from the Roman Catholic Church. And so we don't know when he was born. And another thing that I know for sure is there were not 3 wise men at the manger. Again, that's a product of Roman Catholicism. Wait a minute. Were there 3 or were there 2 or were there 10? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says wise men came from the east and they went to his house where the young child was. Jesus was already a young child when the wise men came from the east, and we don't know how many of them there were. Again, I can't remember the Roman person. It might have been Francis, come to think of it. I've got that somewhere, but it doesn't matter. We don't know all that. All that is just tradition, and it's Catholic tradition. It's not from the Bible. So this event that's coming up this Thursday is a man-made holiday. That's it. Now, it's a good time of the year to be with family and eat pecan pie. And I can think of some other things, too. But it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' birthday. So you can put that aside. So knowing Jesus is not just knowing something about him, like when he was born, which we don't know, or some other trivial event. But knowing him is wonderful. I have given up everything else and count all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know him, know that I belong to him. You want to make a wish list? Well, this has to be a whole lot more than a wish. This has to be a burning desire. This has to be the fuel for your life, the motivating factor of why you get up every morning, why you do what you do, and why you keep on going is so that you will continue to know him and be right with him so that you may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Do you know him? Now you know that I'm not just asking you if you know how to spell the name that we see translated in our English Bibles and spelled J-E-S-U-S or C-H-R-I-S-T. I'm talking about if you really know him. And how do you know that? Well, it's by his word. And we can know that. We can know we know him. And it's not intuitive. It's not some tingly feeling. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, I believe it is. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Takes us back to the word. The word is the basis upon which we have the confidence, the trust, the faith, the belief in what we need to do to be right, righteous, right with him. Can we help you in your pursuit of righteousness today? If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know that he is the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, before you enter into the watery grave of baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, we know that we must repent of that which has separated us from God. And that's our sins. And that's why God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And why then with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. So if you need to obey the gospel this morning, or if you need some words of encouragement, if you need the prayers of the congregation, in your pursuit of righteousness and that ultimate goal, then we're here. We want to help you any way that we can. Invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
All day long of Jesus I am singing. He's my song of joy will never be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King. In his light I'm going home to glory, with the souls who trust his saving grace. Going home to sing and tell his story, in the blessed sunshine of his face. He is my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He is my King, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He is my Savior, he's my King.